Today we'll continue in our study of 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you remember, last week we were continuing our discussion. We began this understanding of chapter 4 as a fervent love that is demonstrated and demanded. God has demonstrated his love towards us, and then he demands that we do the same. He did that in the person of Christ and in his suffering. And so we started off with understanding that love as demonstrated in Christ and his sufferings. And then for us, since Christ suffered, we arm ourselves with the same purpose. And we find then a purpose-filled suffering. And you saw that in verse 1, arm yourselves also with this same purpose. We're to use our suffering to point others to salvation, to Christ. This is the purest form of love. So when it's love that's demonstrated and demanded, then the purest form of our love is to resist the temptation for self-pity, for selfish pride, selfish ambition, so that we can point others to Jesus. When I go through hard times, the temptation is for me to kind of focus on me, but rather than being focused on me, I am focused on Christ and I point others to him. And so we find that purpose-filled suffering. Today, we're going to continue with this. And we're going to look at a purpose-filled sanctification. We'll find that at the latter half of verse 1 in chapter 4. We're going to read these verses, all 11 verses here in just a second. But turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1 through 11. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen." Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that this word, you would implant it into our hearts for the salvation of our souls. God, help us to see the truth that you have for us today. Father, I pray that you would speak through your messenger. God, that these words be your words. Protect us in every sense from error, misunderstanding. Father, give us much grace today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have found then this purpose-filled suffering as our purpose, right? This is what you're here for. To do that, Peter says, you got to do some setting apart. You got to do some setting apart. If you're going to fulfill your purpose, to point people to Jesus in your suffering, then there's some things that have to have happened. In the second half of verse 1, you see, it's because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there's got to be this ceasing from sin, a stopping of doing what I was doing. And we talked much about the change in us this morning when we are born again. We move from death to life. We move from those who are not concerned about Christ or God and to those who have an affinity, a love for Christ. And it's because of the work that he did in his suffering for us on our behalf, we then love him. It's not an intellectual assent. It is a complete, absolute, total love for Christ, such that I no longer want to be the same person that I used to be. I love Jesus, and I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to continue in the old paths of sin that I was in. I don't want to continue to run with the same folks that I used to run with, because I'm different now. And it's not so much that I don't want to run with them. They're not going to want to run with me. Look at what the verse says. We have ceased from sin, so, verse 2, as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men. Now, if you want to run all of your friends off, stop doing what they want to do. If you no longer have an interest in the old lifestyle, your buddies are no longer going to have an interest in you. And the one who has a purpose-filled suffering will have a purpose-filled sanctification. I'm going to set myself apart, right? God sets us apart, and we follow suit. Remember how we talked about a few weeks ago, sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts. We set him apart. He's the Lord of my life now. His command is my rule. It's what I do. I want to be pleasing to him because I love him. Not because I'm scared to death that something bad's going to happen, but because I love him and I want to be obedient to him. Does that look like our lives? I mean, we talk about we want to be obedient to him, but have we ceased from sin? Or do we just not, it's just not as visible anymore? Have we established in our own hearts that I'm not going to live my life any longer in the flesh? Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, what are the desires of your flesh? We'll see some of those here in a bit. But they're everything that's of me. That's all I bring to the table is a bunch of bad stuff. If it were not for the quickening, regenerating, rebirthing power of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have anything. Remember, Paul said there's none who are understanding, there's none who are seeking, there's none good. Everybody's in the same boat. The Holy Spirit awakens us, rebirths our heart so that we can see the kingdom of God. And when that takes place, I don't want to live for the lust of men, but now for the will of God. That's the end of verse 2. So I'm no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now I want what God wants in my life. Now, is that easy? Anybody in here recognize the will of God and go, "Woo, that was easy," bam, and go right into it? No. We all struggle, right? Because we still have that old fleshly nature. It's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. We still got the two natures that battle. And sometimes I do things I don't want to do. Sometimes I don't do the things I want to do. And the question he asks is, who's going to save us from this state? How in the world can we ever have any hope of being together with God and Christ in heaven? If I can't live in this world, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is only in Christ and in faith in him that we can have eternal life, that we can be with Him. Have confidence. If it were based on me and my efforts and my work, man, I'm telling you, I'd be in trouble. Because my flesh still desires somewhat the lust of men. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. And I still battle against those things. And so walking in the Spirit then helps me to walk according to the will of God. And why is that important? Well, in verse 3, time's up. The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Now in that sense, Peter's saying, look, the Gentiles, they're lost as a duck. And at this time, they pretty much were, all of them. He says they don't have the Spirit, they don't have Christ, and they're lost. And so, you know what? They live like it. Sin has its pleasure for a season, and they're living it up. Right? And they're idolatrous. They're pagans. You know what? Peter says, you've already had enough time living like that. You've done that, been there, done that, bought the T-shirt, and it's got holes in it. You got problems living like that. And that time is done. That's who you used to be. See, when the Holy Spirit rebirths you, gives you new birth, you're not the same person any longer. That person died together with Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I live this life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Galatians 2:20, by the way. So, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to sin. I've given up that old lifestyle. Time's passed on that. And what does he say? You were pursuing the course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Sin has its pleasure for a season. But then the effects of sin begin to be made known and shown. And he says, look, you did all of that stuff. That time's past. That shouldn't even be a part of our vocabulary anymore. This is one of the things he talks about, sensuality and carousing and all of these abominable idolatries. Let me ask you a question. Is it appropriate for a man who professes to be in Christ to engage in dirty jokes, filthy language? Is that appropriate? Absolutely not. Is it going to be appropriate tomorrow at work? Because there's a whole world of folks that'll sit in here on church on Sunday morning and go, oh yeah, that's inappropriate. And they'll laugh at it tomorrow morning if they're not the one telling it. Peter says, that time's over. That's how you used to be. That's not who you are now. It's not appropriate for those things to happen. You pursued all of that. But now, in Christ, what's going to happen? You're not going to live for the lust of men. You're going to live for the will of God. What is God's will for your life? Your sanctification. Your holiness. Paul told the Corinthian church, this is exactly what God's purpose is for you. His will for you is that you be holy. Your sanctification. Not that you would continue in this sexual immoralities. And so holiness, being conformed to the image of Christ, that is what God's will is for you. We have young men here today. I ask you, what's God's will for your life? We got old people here today. I ask you, what's God's will for your life? And people a lot of times will start talking about, well, you know, I think it's, you know, to take this job or not, or marry this person or not, or buy this house or not, or this car or not. And I got to tell you, it don't matter until you answer the first part. What is God's will for your life? And His will for your life is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. If you have been saved, if the Holy Spirit has quickened your dead body, your dead spirit, and you have been born again, God's will for your life, His purpose for your life, is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. That you look like Jesus, that you act like Jesus, that you sound like Jesus in every way because you love Jesus. And you're drawn to Him. And His Spirit is inside of you. That's God's will for your life. I'm telling you, that makes decision making a whole lot easier. I just got to tell you. Sometimes we face hard decisions in our lives. How is this going to impact my conformity to the image of Christ? There's a rubber meets the road practical thing. You got a decision to make? Ask yourself, how is this going to affect my conformity to the image of Christ? And I've had to ask that question with respect to jobs before. This job's going to take me away longer. I'm going to be gone a lot more. I'm not going to be able to fellowship with the church as much. It's going to be harder to seek Him in His Word. What do you think you need to do there? Take that job. It's a lot more money. No, if it's going to have a negative impact on your conformity to the image of Christ, run away. That's how you need to make decisions in our lives. This is our life now. We're sanctified. We're set apart for holiness, for godliness. And so now I'm not living for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That time has passed. And when I start to do that, what's going to happen? When my old friend group, the people that I have hung out with my whole life and run with and done with, what's going to happen when I suddenly am changed and I no longer have a desire to do those things? What are they going to do? Say that louder. They're going to exit. They're going to bug out. He tells us this. And he says, look, in all this, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Not only do they... You heard about old Greg. That joker has done lost his mind. He's talking all this Jesus stuff. I don't know what his deal is. He is crazy as all get out. I just called him up to see if he wanted to go drinking last night. He's like, man, I don't do that stuff no more. Who's he think he is? Peter says, don't worry about them. They're going to malign you. They're not going to put up with you. They're going to have to give an account for themselves. And that's exactly what he says. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel, for this purpose, has been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. So we talked much about regeneration, rebirth this morning, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to quicken, to make alive. What does Peter say? This is why we're preaching the gospel. Because they're dead. They don't know no better. But the Holy Spirit's at work. Remember how Jesus described the wind? It comes and goes and does what it wants to do, when it wants to, where it wants to. And I don't know who the Holy Spirit's working in. Sometimes I can see evidence of that, but generally I don't know who the Holy Spirit's working in. And He does as He desires. And He quickens. And we preach the gospel. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit quickens, and then faith becomes hearing. And look, dead folks, we were talking about Nicodemus this morning. He's blind, right? He couldn't see. Well, you know what? Dead folks can't hear anything either. And it's only when the heart is quickened that you can hear the good news of Jesus, and it's good news. Is it good news to you that the Holy Spirit has made you alive? He has saved you, rescued you. You couldn't do anything, and God saved you. Is that good news to you? Does that cause you anxiety? Or does it just bounce off the wall? Paul preached one time, and folks were listening, and they heard the message, and it was interesting. There were three responses to that. Some sneered. They laughed. They said, man, this guy's crazy. It's a Betsy boat. And they went on their way. Some said, you know what? I need to hear more about this. I'm not there. They were kind of like Nicodemus. Not quite there, but I want to know more. And yet others believed. Others believed. So when we preach the gospel, we preach this good news, even to those who are sneering, even to those who are maligning us, it's okay. Let them do it. They're just not there yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't done that work in them to hear. So time's up. And time, then, is now. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Look around at society today. Look around at the world that our children and grandchildren are growing up in. Did you ever think you would see that day? Did you ever think you would see a day in which people can't figure out what sex they are? And they not only deviate from what is normal and real, but they promote that deviance? You ever think you'd see that day? Did you ever think you'd see the day when murder would be acceptable in a society? And yet we live in a country that's filled with talk of freedom and life and liberty, and we abort millions of babies every year. Did you ever think you'd see those days? You know why you're seeing those days? Because the time is near, brothers and sisters. The time is near. Everything in this world is moving at the pace and the purpose of our Father, and it is coming to a point in which He will judge this world. And they will stand. They will stand and hear that judgment. Verse 7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Here's one of those be statements. Right? Remember that from a few weeks ago? What does it mean to be? It's a state of existence. It's not like a one and done kind of thing. This is who you are. This is what you're made of. This is your character. So be what? Of sound judgment. Of sound judgment. That is judgment that is right. It is fixed. Okay? You can see clearly. And you can judge rightly. Look at the world around you. Look at your family. Look at your friends. Look at your coworkers. What's going on in life today? Are they living according to the flesh? Or are they living for the will of God? Be a sound judgment. This is the state that you're going to be in. And Peter's going to give us these things that we're to be. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Interesting thing, when Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, you see the contrast in being drunk and being sober. One who is physically drunk loses control. That's why you say stupid stuff. That's why you do stupid things. You wind up in jail. Or in a car wreck. Or in wrecking your whole life. Right? It's because when you drink, the alcohol begins to control. So Paul says, that's not what you're doing. You be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit then is the one who is controlling your life. Causing you to do what you do. And so here he says the same thing. Be of sound judgment. You got to be able to look and see and judge rightly and then be sober in spirit. Don't be allowing other things in your life to control you. Be sober, be of sober spirit. For what purpose? For the purpose of prayer. For the purpose of prayer. When you see all of these things going on in the world, you recognize you have been set apart for holiness, for godliness, to not live like the world, and you need to pray. This is a be statement. You be these things for the purpose of prayer. When I ask you today, what's your prayer life look like? What does my prayer life look like? What does the prayer life of this church look like? Are we one, united in our prayer, or is it just the preacher prays? And, you know, we make a list every Sunday morning, that's our prayer life. What is the prayer life of this church, Woodland Presbyterian Church? What are you praying for every day? What do you agree in prayer over as the body of Christ? If those questions are uncomfortable, they give you the answer. We talk a lot about, we would love to see the church grow. Anybody in here would not like to see the church grow? Okay, no hands raised, so I'm assuming everybody wants to see the church grow. What's your prayer life look like for that? Because this church, no church anywhere, ever grows beyond its prayer life. No church grows beyond its prayer life. See, sometimes we kind of have the baby chick mentality. We're just going to sit here with mouth open. Fill us up. That's not how this works. Peter says, you see the state of the world. Be of sound judgment, sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Prayer is the work. What are you going to do about that? I mean, anybody afraid to pray in church? In front of everybody? Like, people don't want to be seen, right? They don't want to be heard. Okay, well, what's your private prayer life look like? Are you praying, seeking God's favor for His body in this place? Do you know where people come from? Paul says that God places within the body as He desires. That's how people come. Is it the Father's will for people to come here? Do you know what the will of the Father is? How do you find out what the will of the Father is? Paul says you pray. The Spirit knows the will of the Father and the mind of the Father. And you pray to the Father through the Son as empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then takes that prayer and brings alignment between our will and the Father's. Because now we live for the will of God. And that's what we want. We want to see folks come to a saving faith in Jesus. We want to make disciples. We want them to be genuinely reborn. We want them to have an affinity for Christ, an affection for Christ, a love for His church and His people. And I'm going to tell you, that's not going to come without prayer. He says, pray. And then verse 8, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Keep fervent. When you're fervent, you're working, you're consistent, you're persistent to continue. And so Peter says, look, you've got to press on. You've got to keep on loving each other because it's going to get hard. It's going to get hard. Somebody's going to say something. Somebody's going to do something. The Satan's going to try to bring division. He's going to try to bring some sort of separation. That's what he does. He deceives people. He lies. He divides. That's what he's after. He says, but you be fervent to love one another. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by the love that you have one for another. It's not by the sign out front. It's not by the size of the building. It's not by the programs that are going on. Do you love one another? Because that's how you demonstrate you belong to Jesus. And that love covers a multitude of sin. Anybody in here without sin? We'd be terrible in a rock throwing contest, wouldn't we? Love covers a multitude of sin. When we have brothers and sisters who struggle in sin, what do? Well, we need to pray for them, with them, over them. Because what does sin do? It binds you. And even those who are in Christ that fall into sin, they're bound by that, and they can't see, and the weight of that sin bears down on them. What is it that's going to free them from that sin but the love of Christ? And every one of us in here has said, I want others to see Jesus in me. But you know what? You know how others see Jesus in us? By the love that we have for one another when we sin against one another. See, the world can get mad at each other and separate because somebody said something, somebody did something, or whatever. It's only those that have been made alive that have the Spirit of the living God, that bear the image of His Son, that can cover sin of each other with love. Now, I'm not talking about allowing sin, supporting sin. I've lost my word there, but placating, that's not it. We're not talking about sin's okay, not in any fashion. But I also am not condemning. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I don't receive it, and I don't give it. The last word that he uses there is be hospitable. Now, the word hospitable is interesting because we typically think of that as being, you know, I'm going to welcome in the people that I know and that are like me, right? That's not what hospitality is. It's not what hospitable means. Hospitable means that we are friendly, or we consider beloved foreigners. People that ain't like us. People outside of our norm. The word hospital deals with those who are sick. So when you look at this world around us, and we see this world around us, and it's going to hell in a handbasket, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. You're going to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to demonstrate love to them by being hospitable to them. They're sick. When you go to, who goes to the hospital besides the preacher to visit all the folks? Who goes to the hospital? People who are sick, that need help. And that's what this word is. And so we need to be demonstrating love to those who are sick, who are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. See, this is how we fulfill our purpose of being set apart. We're different than the world. And we need to look like it. We need to act like it. We need to receive that and accept that and walk in it. There's too many folks today that are just going to church. And that's not going to build a kingdom. It's going to create the problems that we have in a lot of churches today. For us, I think this is a question for us. How have we set apart ourselves for holiness? Have we set ourselves apart for holiness? Walking in His Spirit. Father, we thank You for this day. Your word speaks loudly. Sometimes it speaks hardly, but it speaks loudly. It speaks truth. Father, I pray that we would hear the truth, be set free by the truth. God, know that You are working in us. Father, Your Spirit's made alive, and now Your Spirit is conforming. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.